We're going to do a history lesson today. For those of you that are history fans. I'm a history teacher. My degree in college was in history and math. It's been a few years since I've taught math. Since I've taught history, I've been teaching math. And this next year, it looks like I may be teaching science. So, but history is something I enjoy, and especially when it's biblical history. And so we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 today. And this is a passage that I've heard many, many times throughout my life. And I've heard a lot of sermons on this passage. I've read books that talk about this passage. And unfortunately, nearly all of those sermons and books that I've read misinterpret this passage and are based on a very significant mistranslation, which has brought out a totally different meaning. But hopefully today we can see exactly what God has for us in this tremendous passage here. But let's do a little bit of review. All right, here we go.
Thank you
very much. Last week, and I'm sure you guys like, I like having the variety each week, different teacher, and get all these different perspectives, but from a teacher's standpoint, it's exciting to be able to go from one passage to another, especially when the passages that we're looking at are very closely related. Obviously, the whole book of Ephesians is closely related, but these two passages are just kind of the same thought continuing on. So last week, we ended with this verse, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And this way that he says is this, he had given a very brief sketch of what the old man is like. And, you know, how he was, his reasoning processes were darkened, how he struggled with the futility of his thinking. There was this aimlessness in his mental state, this darkness, and that proceeded to affect his moral state, and he pretty much did whatever his flesh and whatever his desires wanted him to do. He was a slave to sin. And an important aspect in any biblical teaching is to understand that our moral state, the good or the bad that we do, all derives from our mental state. And essentially what we believe about Christ and what we know about Christ. And we see that with the old man. And real quickly, can somebody tell me the difference between the old man and the new man? And is there a difference between that and the old nature and the new nature?
The old man is our position in Christ, isn't it? And the that's right. I'm sorry.
Right.
In Adam, and the new man is our position in Christ. And the old nature is our sin, the flesh.
Exactly. The old man is our position in Adam. It's the totality of ourselves before we believed, before we became the new man, which is everything we are in Christ. The old nature, the sin nature, that is what leads us, or we listen to, and that's what leads us into sin. As new creatures in Christ, as new men, do we still have the sin nature?
Yep.
Yeah, the sin nature has been...
That didn't take long.
Let's be... There's no sin beating around the bush. We do have the sin nature. The Bible teaches we still have that sin nature. It's no longer in control. It's that deposed despot. We don't have to listen to him anymore, but he still is there, begging for our attention. And unfortunately, too many times we listen to him, even though he has no power over us. But as Christians, we also have that new nature. And so, that just kind of a brief description there. And if you guys want more teaching on that, we spent a week or two on that in our biblical anthropology class, discussing some of the biblical passages that talk about the old man, the new man, the old nature, the sin nature, and our new nature. But Paul, in the previous verses, 17 through 19, was talking about the old man, our position in Adam, and everything that went along with that. And it wasn't a very appealing picture. And we asked the question that whether or not the old model was really worth getting rid of, and the answer was definitely yes. We certainly ended up on the better end with this new person that we are in Christ. The mental state, the old man, he willfully rejected Christ. And I think that's the essence there of the old man. He willfully rejected the knowledge of Christ. It's available to him, and the Romans teaches it should be obvious to him, but he willfully rejects that knowledge. And because of that, he is a slave to his sin nature. He's a slave to do whatever the desires of his flesh want him to do. But here, as Paul says, and he makes this drastic change in direction. He had talked about the way that they were before they believed. But that is not the way they are now. Because of the cross, and because we have believed in the gospel, we are now this new man. And he goes on to describe that new man, who we are in Christ. And he says, but you did not learn Christ in that way. And that word learn there is interesting. It's the Greek there is derived from the same word for disciple. And so you could almost translate that these people had become disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. They listened to and they followed what he had said there. Learn there is in the active voice. They learned Christ in that way. They were actively involved in that learning process. And it's interesting, so interesting to me to point out that Paul focuses the difference between the old man and the new man not on how we act, not on what we do, but on who we are and who we know. It's not the how, but the who. And too many times as Christians, we get caught up in, you know, looking at the exterior and looking at our morals and how we live. And all that's important. The key difference between the old man and the new man is their position, who they are in Christ, and where they stand in reference to Christ there.
It's whose we are, not who we are.
Whose we are? Exactly. That's an excellent way to put it there. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Now what Paul is going to do in verses 22 through 24, he's going to give us a partial description of what took place, that moment that we believe, that moment of salvation. Right now we have a class about who we are in Christ. And we've offered that class before. How many of you guys have gone through the class, Who We Are in Christ? Where we talk about, I think there's at least 32 things that take place the moment that you believe, the moment you put your trust in the finished work of Christ. Well, Paul is going to talk about some of those things that take place at that moment in verses 22 through 24. And this is the key difference between what I've been taught so many years and what this passage is actually saying. These verses are not commands for us to live by. These verses tell us what has taken place. That's why I say this is a history lesson. Those three verses, or those three verbs in those verses, put off, put on, and renew, that's not something that we as Christians have to constantly do. These are revelations about what has taken place to us. And that's important to keep in mind as we go through this lesson today. Well, once Paul has talked about that event, those three things that took place in one of the cases started taking place at salvation, they lead us into our new walk, our new life in Christ. And verses 25, well, really through the end of the book, but in this passage to the end of the chapter, Paul then gives us commands. He then gives us our logical imperatives. I think there's, from verses 25 through 32, there's 11 imperatives, results of this work that Christ has done in our life. But to understand those results, to understand how our Christian life works, we have to understand the basis for that, which is this conversion, this change that takes place in verses 22 through 24. And it's always good for me to remind myself that everything Paul's talked about, beginning part of Ephesians, is full of grace. It's saturated with grace. I mean, he mentions grace numerous occasions, and even when he's not saying the word grace, the doctrine of grace is infused throughout this path, throughout nearly every, well, it is infused in every single phrase and passage of what he's been talking about. He has shown us the wealth that we have in Christ. He's shown us the tremendous benefit of grace, and he makes this turning point now to see how, to show us how grace is going to work itself out in our life, which is really exciting to see. So now we get in today's passage, verse 21. If indeed ye have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That phrase there, if indeed ye have heard him, you guys, if you've been, you know, especially at this church here, you guys know the different conditional statements in the Greek. Oftentimes, there'll be a phrase that says, if, and then, you know, such and such follows. And the idea is that it assumes it to be true. Another example of that would be in Colossians 3, verse 1. If you are indeed risen with Christ, and the assumption is you are risen with Christ. And we could translate this, surely you did hear of him, or since you did hear of him. So the phrase, there's not a question of if they've heard them here. Paul's assuming that they have heard of them there. So if indeed you have heard of him and been taught in him. And I find this really interesting. Notice what Paul says here. The Ephesian believer that he's talking to had heard him, had heard Christ, and they had been taught in him. Had these believers personally met the Jesus Christ, either the risen Savior or before he was before his crucifixion? Do we have any indication that they had met him personally?
Not even
close. No. So how can Paul say you have heard him and you have been taught in him? How can he make that personal connection and say that you had heard him? Talking about Jesus. Exactly.
Well, they heard Paul, and Paul had heard him. I mean, he had been taught by him.
That's true. Paul had seen him on the road to Damascus there. Paul had been taught by him. And that, is, to me, is fascinating. We come to know Christ personally through his teachings. And when we talk about that personal, intimate knowledge that we have with Christ, it is through the Word of God. It is through the teachings we have of them. Paul could say to the believers, you have heard him. Not you have heard about him, or you have heard some, you know, rumors about Christ. You have actually heard him. And we have that personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ through the teachings that he has given us in our Word. And isn't that amazing? Think about this statement. We can know more about Christ through the Scriptures than we can know about any other person through any other way. That to me seems like it is so important to understand that. That we can have this personal, intimate knowledge through Christ, and that fellowship, that intimacy there can be greater than the knowledge and the intimacy we can have with any other person in any other way. I mean, last Monday was Memorial Day here. How many of you guys are veterans? How many of you are a veteran? How many of you guys, any of you that are veterans ever fought in a war or were involved in battle? So we have Doug here. How many of you guys are familiar with the miniseries Band of Brothers? Have you guys heard of that? It's about the 101st Airborne Division, Easy Company from these paratroopers that were involved in D-Day there. One of the interesting things about that story is the camaraderie and the intimacy that develops between soldiers in that battle situation. And that's one of the most intimate connections that we have in our world today. I mean, outside of marriage, you talk about people fellowshipping, men that are involved in battle, there's a intimacy that comes between them simply because of their circumstances. Well, whether you're looking at just human marriage or whether you're looking at, you know, the foxhole type friendships, that doesn't even compare to the intimacy and the knowledge and the fellowship that we can have with Christ through the teachings that we have in His Word. That's why it's such a blessing to be able to have a church that teaches and where we can get together and learn about Christ and learn about His person. Yes.
My conviction is the teachings wouldn't do anything on their own. It's the fact that the teachings have God in them, they're from God, and we have the Holy Spirit, which enables us to understand. And otherwise, I mean, that's why all those other people can't.
And that is an excellent point, that we have the Spirit that makes that knowledge, that takes that knowledge and allows us to have that fellowship with Christ. The thing I wanted to focus on there is that we don't have to have this experience. We don't have to have, you know, some filled with the Spirit, emotional, you know, outpouring of the Spirit, whatever you want to say. It's not about this, you know, transcendent experience. It's not about, you know, having a vision or something or seeing Christ face to face. The way that we can know Christ because of the working of the Holy Spirit is through the doctrine, through the teaching that we have of Him. There's really no other way that we have to know Christ intimately. It's through His teachings and it's through the working of the Holy Spirit. Tom?
Every other book in the world is just a book sitting there with ink splattered over pages in letter form. With the Holy Spirit at work in the Bible, that makes all the difference in why this is a different kind of book.
Exactly. All right, let's move on. Notice here he says, if indeed ye have heard him and been taught him, just as truth is in Jesus. And that's a phrase you could spend months studying and seeing the implications of that through Scripture. Truth is in Jesus. There is no other truth. Truth is embodied in Jesus. We could say that Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Doesn't it make sense why the old man is so darkened in his reasoning, that his thinking is so futile? If truth is in Jesus, and Jesus is the embodiment of truth, if they don't know Christ, then they don't know truth. Whatever they know is ultimately, you know, a shadow. It's ultimately a cloud. There's no substance to it because the substance of truth is in Jesus Christ. Any other truth gets its trueness, might say its truthiness, but its trueness by its relation to Christ. And that's important for me to know. I enjoy studying. I enjoy reading. I enjoy reading philosophy. And sometimes I can think that, okay, there's this truth out there. And then there's the truth of the Scripture. But the thing that we need to realize is anything that's true in our world, anything that's real, anything that's of substance, gets that reality, gets that substance from its relation to Christ, because truth is in Jesus. And outside of Jesus, there's no substance, there's no foundation, there's no trueness outside of Jesus there. Now, how do we obtain this truth? So truth is in Jesus. He's talking about how they obtained this truth. How can we do that? Yeah, through the Word. Notice here what he says of them. Indeed, you have heard him and been taught in him. The two key verbs here are heard and have been taught. The verb there, heard, is the active voice. So that's something that the people were doing. They were listening. They were hearing. And certainly you guys know there's a difference between, you know, just having words pass into your ears and then you actually hearing it. But the problem I have with my wife, and we've had this discussion many times, is for me there's a difference between thinking it and saying it. Actually, there is no difference between thinking it and saying it. If I thought it, it's as good as I said it. Which Jenny expects me to read her mind, so I don't see how I should be different. She should be able to read my mind too. Anyway, so they were actively involved in the learning process. They were actively involved in hearing the truth about Jesus, the doctrine about Jesus. You have heard him. Have been taught is in the passive voice. This is something that's being done to them. So they were being taught, but while they were being taught, they were listening. They were hearing the truth about Jesus. When we talk about teaching has two parts. It has a person who's teaching, and it has a person who's listening, who's being taught, who is hearing. As a teacher, I can tell you that, you know, at my school, that doesn't happen very often. Usually it's just me up there talking. And for most of the kids out there, it's kind of like the, you know, hum of an engine. You know, you're riding in a car and you're going on a long trip, and then whenever you pull off to the side of the road or stop at a stoplight, then suddenly people wake up because the hum is gone. And if I stop talking, then they notice something. They're not sure what's different, but they know something's different. But teaching here has those two parts. It has the teacher, the person who is faithfully expounding the doctrines of Christ, and it has that listener here. That person that is receiving, that is hearing, is actively involved in that listening process there. In order for growth to occur, whether in the corporate body or in the individual, both have to be happening. You have to have a teacher, you have to have a listener. And the teachers God has gifted the church are only as effective as the listeners listening to them. Do you guys agree with that statement? Do you think that's true?
Yeah, it's like the hum, otherwise.
Exactly.
Now, the science students you teach science to who are interested in that science are wonderful students, and they know everything you've said,
mm-hmm.
and they understand it, because you're a good teacher. I mean, you present it coherently and, you know, with depth and stuff, and that's why you have these few wonderful students.
Mm-hmm. I have two or three. But, Tom, go ahead.
Of those two or three, are there any that say, whoa, I'm a little bit ahead of you. How come you said this and it says that in the textbook or something like that?
Yeah, well, I tell my students that I make three mistakes a year. And if they count more than that, then obviously somebody else is wrong. Because I'm allotted three mistakes a year. It seems to me, in my past, in some of the churches that I've been involved with, they don't seem to understand the importance of having effective teaching. Obviously, it's the Spirit that makes either one of these effective, but you have effective teaching and effective listening. Sometimes churches think that, well, they just need powerful teachers. If you don't have growth in the church, you need to bring in a revival speaker. You need to bring in an evangelist, somebody that's going to be a more effective teacher. Because if people aren't learning, then it must be a problem of the teacher. So you need to bring in a new, someone more dynamic, someone more charismatic, bring in a more effective teacher. I've been in the churches that think that regardless of the content of the message, regardless of whether or not somebody is teaching by means of the Spirit and teaching the Word of God, you need to listen. And, you know, I'm up here teaching, you guys aren't growing, so it must be your fault. And they seem to make it either one or the other. Rather than understanding, it's the Spirit of God working through both. It's the Spirit of God working through the teacher, and it's the Spirit of God working through the listener that allows that growth and that learning to take place. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught in Him, and notice that He says we're taught in Him. The teaching and the learning that takes place in the church can only take place in the context of our position in Christ. Outside of Christ, you know, I have students that may learn science or math or history or whatever else I end up teaching them, probably English and I don't know what else I'm going to end up teaching over the years. I work at private Christian schools, so if you're a teacher, you teach. And they're not too concerned about the content. You can teach, so here you go. Oh, you're going to take, I've taught psychology before, and I've never taken a psychology class in my life. I don't know how that works. But the effective growth in teaching in the church takes place in our position in Christ and with an effective Spirit-filled or Spirit-led teacher and an effective Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, walking in the Spirit listener. Both have to be happening. A growing body has faithful teachers and active listeners. And so Paul's going to go on to talk about what they have learned. He's going to go on to talk about the content of what they've heard and what they've learned. And that's what verses 22 through 24 are. But before we go there, I want to draw some parallels to other passages to help see why Well, somebody, actually, before we do that, could somebody read me from their Bible there, verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians 4?
That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
All right, thank you very much. How many of you in your translation, if you have something different than Margaret, has imperatives there, has commands that you put off and be renewed and that you put on? How many of you guys, your translations, puts those words as imperatives, as commands? How many guys, your translation doesn't put that as an imperative? That puts those words in the past tense. Almost very few translations put those words, put off, be renewed, and put on, in the past tense. They almost always translate it as a command. But that's not what the Greek says there. And you could read, you know, huge portions of commentaries that go through all these reasons why this should be translated as past tense, as an event that took place. And one of the reasons is not only the context of the passage, but also these parallel passages that are much more clear and much more explicit in showing that this put off and put on in particular are past tense. This is something that took place at salvation. And I want to look at briefly some of those parallel passages that show the case that this is all something that has already taken place. One of the most clear passages, and we're not going to read all of this, is Romans 6:6 through 13, where Paul here is describing our salvation, and he describes what happened at that moment of salvation. And notice the words that I have underlined. Knowing this, that our old self or old man was crucified with him. So we shall also live with him. Verse 11, even so consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And particularly all of Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that putting off and that putting on have already taken place. And that we had absolutely nothing to do with it. That was all grace. That was all something Christ did for us when we believed the gospel. He put off that old man. Our old man was crucified with Christ. We are no longer who we were before we got saved. We are the new creature, the new creation. That putting off and that putting on have already taken place. Another passage here is Colossians. This one is very similar to the one in Ephesians. And Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. Past tense. This took place in the past. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed. So this is something that has taken place in the past. The putting off and the putting on, that happened the moment that we believed. That happened at the moment of salvation. Our old self was put away. Our new self was put on. We were crucified, buried, and raised with Christ. And we now are positionally seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And that's what Paul is reminding them there. That is the thing that they had been taught. Those positional truths of our death, burial, resurrection, and seated with Christ, in position with Christ here. And so if we go back to verse Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, here's a more accurate translation. This comes from Wiest. And he translated it with an accurate version of the verbs there. And if we read it that way, it says that you have put off once for all, with reference to the former manner of life, the old man, which is being corrupted according to the passionate desires of the deceit. And moreover, that you are being constantly renewed with reference to the spirit of your mind. And that you have put on once for all the new man, which after God was created in righteousness and true and holiness of truth. The impact of that passage is so much more when we look at it not only in context of the teachings of Scripture, but also accurately translating the Greek there, it's so much more powerful to understand that this is something that took place. And because that took place, then the 11 imperatives that follow in verses 25 through 32 have so much more meaning, knowing that Christ has done all these things for us.
But why does it say you have? I mean, isn't it God that did it, not us?
I think it is true. It is God that has done it to us. I think these are passive. They may be in the passive voice. I'm really unfamiliar with all the nuances of the Greek there, but it is Christ that's done it for us. Yes?
Doesn't the fact of faith go into that? That's what you do. You believe and he does it.
He has done it to us. Yeah, we believe in it. I think the reason it says you have is because it's happened to us. And it's showing that your old self is no longer. It has been put away. And you are being renewed. And you now have this, you are a new man. And I think it's trying to show that it has happened to us. Now, why exactly it says, I can't tell you why the translation there is you have. When we look at the other passages in Ephesians, and when we look at the whole New Testament, it is true, and we do see clearly that this is something in grace God has done for you there. Unfortunately, that's all I can say to answer your question now. But let's look at that passage there, and again, I'm using Weiss's translation because it seems to be the most accurate. So this is what the believers learned. Verse 21 says, seeing that you have heard him and been taught in him. These are the things that they learned. These are the things that they were taught. And the first thing is that you've put off the old man. That the old man has been crucified with Christ. That he no longer exists. That when God sees us, he no longer sees the old man. He no longer sees our position in Adam. He sees our position in Christ. This has happened in the past. It's not something that we have to do every day. And if it, just real quickly, if we were to take this as a command to do, how do we put off the old man? How do we put off our sin nature? Is that even something that we can do on our own?
I think so. A lot of the confusion over this is the confusion between the old man and the sin nature.
Exactly.
So putting off.
Exactly, and that's why we talked about it briefly at the beginning of the passage. There is a difference between the old man and the sin nature. And to understand the old man is who you were in Adam, that has been put away. And that is not something that we could do on our own. That could only happen by the power of God, through the finished work of Christ, and by the grace of God. We can't do that ourselves. And by the way, we can't put off our sin nature by ourselves too. So even if you do translate it as understand the old self to be your sin nature, we're powerless when it comes to our sin nature. We need the power of Christ there. But this happened in the past. All this graciously and miraculously took place when we believed in the gospel. And we were identified with that crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Our old man died on the cross, and we were separated from our sin nature. Our sin nature doesn't have any power over us anymore.
Jeremy?
Yes.
Along that line, you know, we are made new creatures. We're a new creation in Christ. So obviously we didn't create ourselves in the first place, so we couldn't recreate. So, and that means new of a different kind. So it falls right in. There's nothing we could do to do any of that change.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a responsibility to a believer there? For a believer? Is he responsible for something?
He's responsible for believing this and for walking by faith in what Christ has done for him. There is tremendous responsibility for the Christian, but it's not in the flesh to do all these different things. It's not to do these 11 imperatives by means of his own strength. It's to put faith in what Christ has completed, to put faith in the completed work of Christ, to understand that, as Paul says in Romans, to reckon yourselves to be dead in sin. Consider yourselves to be dead in sin and to live thereby, to actively place our faith moment by moment in Christ and to walk in him. So there is responsibility, but it's not just works. It's not simply to do the good works. It's to trust in Christ and walk in the Spirit so that He can accomplish His work in us. What good can come from the old man? A lot of Christians I've met in the year, they spend a lot of time trying to fix up the old man. Even though he doesn't exist anymore, they do a lot of work trying to fix up the sin nature. What good can come from the old man?
Nothing.
Yeah, nothing. Notice what it says here. Is being corrupted. The old man, the person we were in Adam, is constantly being corrupted by our the passionate desires of deceit. And to me, the old man and deceit kind of go hand in hand. The old man is tremendously deceived. And he is constantly corrupted. There's nothing that could be done. That's why the only way for salvation to work was for the old man to be crucified. He couldn't have been fixed up. He couldn't have been changed. The only thing that could have been done with him is for him to be crucified, for him to be put away, and for God to recreate us in Christ. Because the old man is constantly being corrupted, becoming more and more dilapidated. The desires of the flesh are deceitful. Whatever they offer is not what they deliver. Kind of like a lot.
Perfect illustration. The word fun. It's foolishness to begin with. You are in the middle, and there's nothing left at the end.
Exactly.
I like that.
That's pretty good. The old man is hopeless. The only thing that could be done for him is for him to be, can I say, put out of his misery? You know, it's kind of like that, you know, it's Old Yeller. Old Yeller's, it's, he has the rabies, he's vicious. The only thing that can be done, except it's not as sad as Old Yeller. We look back and we think, man, I'm so glad that he was done away with, because nothing could be done for them. He's constantly being corrupted here.
Yeah, but, you know, really, that's a good illustration, because don't you think so many believers are still trying to revive Old Yeller?
Yeah.
Because they kind of miss Old Yeller and what he represented.
Exactly. They're not... When we talked about last week, what, you know, is it really worth the new model? We're, too many times we're like the Israelites, you know, as soon as we get out of Egypt, we think, man, why'd you bring us out here? We could have got back. Now, it's a little different for us because we have a heavenly position, but the fact that we're still looking back, even though things were terrible before, because our focus is in the right place, because our understanding isn't on what Christ has done for us, we kind of look back and think, you know, it was so much better that way. No, it wasn't. And under no measuring standard whatsoever was it better before we got saved. The only thing that could be done for the old man was for him to be destroyed, for him to be nailed to that cross. And by the grace of God, that is what took place. So verse 23, moreover, that you are being constantly renewed. So now this isn't a past tense. This is present participle. This is an event that is continually taking place. You are being renewed. It started in the past, continues right now on through the future. But just like verse 22, this is in the passive voice. So even though it says you have put off, it's something that has been done to you. The putting off of the old man and this being renewed is something that is being done to you as well. It's not something that we can do ourselves. It's the Spirit of God working in us that is constantly renewing us. That is constantly doing this renewing. And this happens as we walk by faith in understanding of the Scripture there. A good parallel passage here is 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that is what the Spirit is doing for us, is renewing us. I didn't focus on that word there, renew. Should have done a study of that. Can anyone add some light as to what exactly that word renew means and what are some of the implications of that? Does anyone know?
He's new every morning. He's continually new.
Right, he's continually new, continually being renewed, continually being I don't know if we
could also have to do with growth. I mean,
yeah, I think it does.
As we grow, we're learning that the Holy Spirit is opening and teaching us, opening our eyes to new things all the time as we grow. It's not just a one-time thing,
mm-hmm.
because then no growth would take place.
Exactly.
But along that same line, you're renewed in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
And that's completely done.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's constant. It's an every moment thing. You're constantly renewed at the highest level. And we can't maintain that, only He can maintain it.
Exactly. This may not be the most accurate, but I think of it as you're growing into your, you know, new clothes. This describes the conditional growth that the Spirit is constantly working in us. We've been given this new man, which, as we're going to see, is perfect. It's creating righteousness and holiness of truth. And we're growing in. We're constantly growing into that new man by the Spirit of God. It's like, you know, when we go, our kids grow, you know, between lunch and dinner time. And so we buy clothes for them. You know, we get a great deal on clothes. We buy, like, you know, 15 outfits for $30. And by the end of the day, the kids have grown out of it. So now we have to grow, buy them four sizes too small. And, you know, my daughter's walking around with a dress that goes 4 feet below her ankles. But she's going to grow into it eventually. And we've been given this new man. And we're constantly being renewed. We're being... God, the Spirit of God is conditionally growing us into that new person we are in Christ. And He says here, we're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I think that's a similar phrase to the idea of the inner man in 2 Corinthians there. What is the spirit of your mind? What does that refer to?
If you have the mind of Christ,
I think that's true. Here's a couple things from our biblical anthropology class. Kind of a diagram of, you have God there, He's the Spirit. You have animals, that's soul and body. You have man, that's kind of between the two. Wherever you have a bichotomous or trichotomous or whatever the words is, dichotomous or trichotomous, there's the idea that in man there's a spiritual side as well as the physical side. And here's another example. I think this is Vern's diagram. You have your physical realm, your spiritual realm, the spiritual food which feeds the spiritual realm, and that spiritual life which then flows out to the physical realm. The fact that you are renewed in reference to the spirit of your mind, that's the spiritual aspect of man. I think it's accurate to say our spiritual realm, that's the realm that interacts with God. And that is being renewed every day. And that's going to have an effect on our physical realm there. So that's what the Bible means when it talks about the spirit of your mind.
I have a question about the spirit of your mind.
Go ahead.
You have this little circle that's contained in two other circles. Does it grow in size, you think, and quality, or only quality?
I don't have an answer for that. Well, first of all, that was just an that diagram was just to show we have three sides.
It made me think about that.
I don't think it's geographical. I don't know.
Quality, though, that's what you'd say on the spur of the moment.
On the spur of the moment, I would say quality. And it's going to have more and more of an effect as the quality increases. It's going to have an effect on your physical realm. And that's what I would say. Yes.
I think a good illustration of the spirit of your mind is found in the realm, what you said, was in the realm of the spirit that we really connect. Because you find in 1 Corinthians 2, is that the things that God shows us, not from the earthly point of view or the five senses, the eye have not seen nor ear heard, neither into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. And He goes on, He says, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And he goes on in the last verse, he says, but we have the quality of the mind of the Lord. And that word mind is the word nous.
Mm-hmm.
And the word nous in Ephesians here, used here is the word nous. And the word in Colossians 3, it says, talks about a reflective phroneo, which is a different concept of the mind. So the mind is the content. In other words, the nous is the renewing, is the constant learning and content concerning Christ and what we're taught and what we learn. And it's from that basis that we reflect on Christ, our position. In other words, the more we learn about our position, the more our content, the nous of the mind, the quality of the mind of Christ, the more we reflect on that, which is our position, then the more it lives out, the more it's reflected in our behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why the different words are used. And the nous is the content. We have the quality of the mind of Christ. In other words, every believer, as he studies the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works in the realm of his spirit, which is the where it's renewed, where you learn and you grow and you mature. But that maturity is just sitting there. As you grow knowledge-wise, it's just sitting there until what you just said earlier in Ephesians, the word learn and taught, the word hear. The word is akouo, which means not just hear. In the Greek concept of the word, it doesn't mean just, oh, you're sitting there just hearing something. It's rather that you're acting on it by faith.
Right. And I think there's a lot that you could to look at the spirit of your mind and that inner part. And I think one of the important things is to understand that the Spirit of God is working in us and growing into us. The events that took place at salvation are a major part of our Christian walk. But it's not just that. There's also a process that continues after and continues on to this day and will continue on until we are actually face to face with Christ in the heavenlies. I want to move on because I want to get to this verse and there's a couple other things I want to note. So, that you have put on once for all the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and holiness of truth. We are believers, are new creatures, a new kind of creatures in Christ Jesus right now. And this new model, this new man, is not being corrupted. Just the opposite is true. This new man is constantly being renewed, is constantly being refreshed. It was created after God, or as the NASB says, in the likeness of God. And we're created in the likeness of God. We share in the glory of God's character. And that is amazing. We're a new creation that is so far different than this old creation. What is one of the primary benefits of this new man, of being a new man in Christ?
You don't have to struggle.
You don't have to struggle, but I think one of the great, that's true, I think one of the greatest benefits is fellowship. We now are on a plane, because we have been placed in Christ and made this new man, we are now on a plane to where we can fellowship and have that intimate fellowship in Christ. Because we are that new man in Christ, we can fellowship with God. And that is really all that we should ever seek and all that we should ever desire, because that is life right there, is fellowship with God. We spend a whole class, and we could spend years talking about the difference between the new man and the old man, and the new creation and the old creation. I just want to focus on a couple things in this verse here. The new man is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The Adam, the original creation, was created in the likeness of God, but it wasn't created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. It wasn't created on that heavenly sphere, which is who this new man is. And Adam was earthly and innocent. The new man is heavenly and righteous. And like I said, we could spend months, years, talking about those differences. But the key there is there's a major difference between the original creation and the new creation in Christ. All right, so let's sum up here. Verse 21, Paul notes that the believers had heard and been taught him. Alright, the word heard there is the idea that they had adequate knowledge. They had been adequately equipped in order for their Christian walk. We saw previously in verses 11 through 16, Paul described the function of the church, and the function of the church is to adequately equip all believers, to give us the necessary knowledge for our Christian walk there. So I may be not exactly drawing the lines connect properly here, but it seems to me that we can draw an application that Paul says you have been taught, and he had just spoke about the purpose of the church is to teach, is to help us know. And then he goes on and says, these are the things that you have been taught. So I think if you connect some lines there and do some fancy connecting, the function of the church is to teach. And the three of the key things that the church ought to be teaching are verses 22 through 24. Our position in Christ and how that position works out in our condition. The teachings are Christ has put away our old man. He is constantly renewing that inner man, and he has put on a new man. He has placed us in Christ. That is what the church should teach, and that is the adequate knowledge. That is how we are equipped. So the question I have for you is, how is this local body doing in that area? By the grace of God, I think our church is fulfilling that mission. We constantly stress our position, those identification truths, and it seems from this passage that is so important. That is the adequate knowledge that we need for our Christian walk. And there's so much in those passages that I think we need the rest of our life to study all what that means. But any final questions or comments? Well, we're a little over time, so let's go ahead and end in prayer. Our dear Father, we thank you for this day and for your grace and for your wonderful teaching, Lord. We thank you that you have crucified the old man, that we are now a new man in Christ, and that you are renewing us every day. We just ask this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.